Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here with you today. For those of you that are a little bit surprised this morning, Brother Kenny is not with us this morning, and I got a call late yesterday evening. Brother Kenny was on his way to Abilene, and Sister Melissa McLeod had called, and her dad thought had had a stroke and was not doing well, and she was very emotional, not able to drive herself, so Brother Kenny took her down there. Thankful that he did that to do great service to that family. And he was planning on coming back this morning, but I understand that he did. Brother Mac did have a turn for the worse again this morning, and they're on their way back down there again. So let's pray for Brother Mac. You know, he's had cancer 3 or 4 years. I didn't think he was going to live long. In the last month or so, he's had a lot of difficulty. So be praying for Brother Mac and for his family during this time. A few others I want us to make mention of in our prayers this morning. Let's continue to pray for those who have lost loved ones. Continue to pray for Brother Fred, and so he continues to grieve the loss of Sister Eileen. And let's also pray for Brother Roger Davis, this is Brother Ken's son-in-law. He's still very, very low with his cancer that he has. You know, we also from time to time need to remember to thank the Lord for his blessings and his healing and his answers to prayers. And a while back, everybody was praying for Brother John Watson, John Barrett Watson, middle 30s, three young children, had colon cancer. His reports on that are very well, very well. He's doing very, very good. I saw him last weekend. He's feeling good. He's looking good and doing very well. So thank the Lord for the Lord's healing in that. And while we're talking about Brother John, let's talk about his mother-in-law for just a moment, Sister Debbie Fulmer. She has cancer. She's taken a turn for the worse, and they don't know if she will make it through Christmas or not. So be sure and pray for her. Also want to remember Linda Ray. This is Sister Wilda's daughter-in-law's mother, and she has cancer. And let's pray that the Lord will be with her during that time. And also, I learned last week that Sister Linda Denton had been having some health difficulties, had some surgeries coming forward, and I found out this morning that she is in the hospital. So let's pray for her. Okay. Let's be praying for Sister Linda and all her difficulties. And Sister Shelley, was that Monday, last Monday, had her surgery, and she's home and doing well. So we're thankful for that. Let's praise the Lord for that. You know, there's many that we can pray for. There's many here still in the congregation today that have health difficulties and trials, and we trust that the Lord would be there for each one of you. He knows your needs, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is the one who hears every prayer and knows every care and every pain in our heart. And so let's pray that the Lord will touch each and every one here, whether they need physical healing or spiritual healing. And we want to pray for our nation, that the Lord would bless our nation, that we might turn as a nation back unto the Lord and serve him as we should. I'm going to ask Brother Dwayne Hayes to lead us in a word of prayer. Is there any?
I don't think
Kenny
got added on there. April, back in the hospital.
Oh, Sister April's in the hospital?
She's out. I think she went home yesterday.
Okay. Let's pray for Sister April. Okay.
They did some tests, and I don't know if they ever really found exactly what was going on.
Okay.
That's why she's not here.
All right. Well, let's pray for Sister April. Certainly miss her. Anybody else? We're going to, after Brother Dwayne leads us in a word of prayer, we're going to stand and sing number 7 for our last song. Brother Dwayne, if you would.
Dear Lord, our God, we're so thankful, Lord, for this privilege that we have together to worship Thee. We're so thankful for Thy loving kindness and for Thy many, many blessings. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless all these that have been mentioned that are sick and suffering and those that have lost loved ones. We're so thankful, Lord, for Thy loving kindness, for Thy grace and mercy. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless this service today, that Thou would give Brother Gale preaching grace. Thou would give us listening grace, Lord. We do desire to worship Thee, to praise and adore Thee. We're so thankful, Lord, for Thy truth. We pray that we would keep it in our hearts and minds and follow after Thee. We pray that Thou would bless our fellowship today. We're so thankful, Lord, for the hope that we have that one day we'll live with Thee in glory. We pray that Thou would lead and guide us and forgive us for our sin. This we pray in Jesus' name.
Thankful for the prayer that's been offered and ask you to continue to pray for the service this morning. I was thinking earlier sitting on the pew during the song service that how that there's one thing about this church that's a little bit different than a lot of the other churches that I've been in. And don't get worried, it's not going to be anything bad. But you know, all my life, I've been around churches that had a lot of widows in them. You know, and traditionally, the wives would outlive their husbands for several years. And this church is unusual in the fact, and we do have some of the widows here, there's a number of those, but this church has a lot of widowers. And I got to thinking, how many of you brethren that are here this morning have outlived your wife, or several of those here, and just want to make sure we remember all of those also. I'd like to read a verse to you this morning for our text, the book of Mark, chapter 8, and verse 31. Here's our Savior speaking in Mark 8 and 31, and he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." What I'd like for us to consider for just a little while this morning is the rejection and suffering of Jesus Christ. Now, I really want us to focus not only on the suffering part, but especially on the rejection part. Now, I hesitate to title a message, "The Rejection of Jesus Christ," because so many people take that in the wrong way, thinking about that it's us rejecting Christ here in this life, which that is, in a sense, possible. But I want us to look in the scriptures to see about the rejection of Jesus Christ. I remember as we read over in John chapter 1 and you get down to about verse 11. And it's talking of our Savior. It says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Wouldn't that be an awful thing as a Savior, as a man even coming into his own people and being rejected of his own people? I want us to look for, to start out with here, to count over in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ had just endured 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. Can you imagine Satan himself tempting you for 40 days? And of course, we know that our Savior without sin was able to resist the devil for those 40 days. And by the way, you know how the Savior responded to the devil in each one of his temptations? He quoted scripture to him. You know, anytime that we come across a temptation and somebody tempts us, you know what we need to do? We need to whack them upside the head with two before, right? Oh, no, that's not right. We need to quote scripture to them. And by the way, the Lord, I think it was between Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he rebuffed the devil at each turn. But after this 40 days, as we read here in Luke chapter 4, the Lord, it said, had gained a lot of fame and reputation in the nation of Israel. And then down in verse 14, it said, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So here our Savior had resisted the devil. He had the Spirit of God within him. And he had preached through Galilee and in that area there, and everybody accepted his teaching. All the people rejoiced in the teaching of the Son of God and the miracles that he did. And then it said in verse 16, he came to Nazareth. Now he comes back home to his hometown where he grew up. And it said, as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Not like that. I like the respect given unto God's word. When the man was getting ready to read God's word, he stood up. I believe it was Nehemiah, it may have been Ezra, but it was one of those in the building of the wall of Jerusalem after the captivity. They went back, and as they were speaking, whenever a man got up and he was getting ready to read from God's law, you know what all the people did? They stood up. They had that great respect for God's law. Now, I'm not asking you every time I get ready to quote a scripture or read a scripture to you that you stand up physically, but I hope that you stand up spiritually and pay attention, for it's God's word. So here the Lord stood up, and he turned to the book of Isaiah, and it tells in verse 18, he read there, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, isn't that wonderful preaching? I mean, isn't that a comforting message? Isn't that a comforting thought of these words that Jesus Christ brought before the synagogue? And aren't those the same type of words that we need today about the acceptable year of the Lord, that the brokenhearted may be cured and deliverance to the captives, the blind may recover their sight? These are miracles and blessings that we rejoice in, aren't they? We would like to see this so much. Well, as the Lord continued on, he said that in verse 25, that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, but the Lord only sent Elias to one. And then he says in verse 27 that there were many lepers in Israel. And this is Old Testament history he's bringing forth. In the time of Elias, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And after he got through with his speaking, after preaching all these wonderful things and speaking these things from the scriptures, wouldn't you just want to get up and clap and just rejoice, or maybe say amen, or say in your heart, just, this is wonderful? But notice what these people, these Jews, his own people from his own town did. It said, and then all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Can you imagine that? Did you hear anything that I read to you that should have filled those people with wrath? Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people. And it tells us here, if we go out and read the rest of this narrative, they took Jesus Christ and they grabbed him and they drug him out of the synagogue and they were taking him out to a hilltop. And what they were getting ready to do was throw him over a cliff. Not only did they reject him and his teaching, they wanted him dead. And so they were getting ready to throw him off of the cliff and end his life right then and there. But it said the Lord passed through him, passed through them, and went his way. So here he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected of his own. And we could go to many places in the scriptures this morning to tell you and show you that Jesus Christ was rejected of the religious people of that day and time. Oh, there were many that were fed that liked him. There were many that were cured by his miracles that liked him. But as a whole, the religious people of that nation hated him, and they rejected him. Now the question arises, why is it that the people and the chief priests and all those people rejected Jesus Christ? Why is it? Wouldn't it have been nice? Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing when Jesus Christ was born on the earth and a pronouncement was made that here is the one that will take away the sin of the world? And when he came to that age of 33 and a half, that he led a whole contingent of people up to Mount Calvary and is all rejoicing, thinking that the Lamb of God was there to die for him. And they all rejoiced in Christ as he hung there on the cross. And they were all happy and joyful that a Savior had willingly come to die for him. Wouldn't that have been nice? But it didn't happen that way, did it? He was rejected. Now, some people say that, well, the scriptures tell us in prophecy that Jesus Christ would be rejected. So the question I want you to ask in your own mind this morning is, why was Jesus Christ rejected? Now, let's think about prophecies for just a moment. Our God knows everything that has ever happened or ever will happen. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. That's scary, isn't it? You know, for all of you that said, I wish he would shut up so we could go to lunch, he knows that. Now, he knows exactly every thought that you have. He knows everything you've said, everything you've done, and everything that you will do and think in the future. So with God's knowledge of what's going to happen, let's say in 10 years from now, and God knew that before the foundation of the world, he could have had a prophet 10,000 years, well, not 10,000, I don't think the world's been here that long, 5,000 years ago, prophesy that something would happen that's going to happen 10 years from now. Now, some prophecy, I believe, is that way, just because God has all knowledge. Now, there's some prophecy that God's make that's very important to the story. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We have it in the prophets that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Is that something that is just because God knew that was going to happen? Or is that something that was vital to the story about Jesus Christ coming? That's vital to Jesus Christ, isn't it? He had to come and be born of a virgin. God made that happen. But then a little bit later, when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he's there hanging on the cross, the soldiers that had placed him there, they took his garments And they separated them, and they had one garment they didn't want to tear apart. And so they drew lots to see who won that. Was that drawing of lots for his garment? Was that essential to what Jesus Christ did here on earth as our Redeemer? No, it's not. At least, I don't think that it is. But that was a prophecy. So was that prophecy made because God knew what was going to happen? I believe so. So when we come to the suffering of Christ and the rejection of Jesus Christ by his people, was that a prophecy made in the Old Testament just because God knew that was going to happen? Or was Jesus Christ rejected because it was essential to what he came to do? I believe it was essential to what Jesus Christ came to do. God knew it was going to happen, but it was essential that it did happen. Let me explain why that I believe that Jesus Christ was rejected. You go to John chapter 1. We've already read part of this to you. But if you go to John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Kind of sounds like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? And it says in, let's continue reading verse 2. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here is the first reason that I believe that Jesus Christ was rejected. He was rejected by his people because they were in spiritual darkness. They were in darkness spiritually. And when the light comes, what happens when you turn on a light? Darkness flees. He was rejected because he was light and they were in darkness. And then for another reason, you can turn on over to John chapter 8. And I love John chapter 8. There's a lot of good things in John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 teaches me that you should not worry about being politically correct. Here Jesus Christ is talking to some people. And I'm not going to say that, we'll say this. They were bad people. God said, or Christ here speaking to him, said, you're your father, the devil. I mean, that makes some bad people, doesn't it? They weren't his chosen ones. They were of their father, the devil. And he had this conversation with them, and he was pretty direct with them. But look in verse 40 here in John 8. He says, but now ye seek to kill me. Does that sound like they've rejected him? Kind of sounds like rejection to me, doesn't it? He was talking to these men, talking to them about spiritual things, scriptural things, and he says, ye seek to kill me. But notice what he has said, why. He says, now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Here's why so many people reject Jesus Christ. Because of truth. We live in a world today of people that don't like the truth. And you know the world that we live in today, even though it's kind of ridiculous, the way that things are going, you know, we're living in a society today that's ruled by feelings rather than facts. You know, and I'm not really big on feelings. You know, I like facts. This world we live in doesn't care about facts and the truth. But you know, it's always been that way. These Jews of old, the chief priests and the scribes and all the religious people of that day and time, they didn't care about the truth. They hated the truth. They hated the truth. And because they hated the truth, they didn't want to hear the truth. And so if somebody came along preaching the truth, like Jesus Christ, what was their response? You know, if you get into an argument with somebody, let's don't say that. Let's say you get into discussion with somebody, and you're each bringing forth your own points, you know. And if I get into a discussion with Brother Dwayne, and we're talking about one thing, and he has one opinion, I'm of another opinion, and we're going back and forth, answering each other's arguments and talking, bringing up new arguments, and all of a sudden it gets to the point when Brother Dwayne brings up a point that I can't answer, that I can't bring up a proper response to it, I can't show that he's wrong. You know what human nature teaches me to do? Brother Dwayne, you're just a low-down, dirty scoundrel. You know, you just need to get out of here. You know, and that's what happens when you can't win an argument with facts. You start attacking people's character. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, they couldn't attack his character either. I mean, he was perfect. So what did they want to do? Kill him. That's what they wanted to do, because he had the truth. All right, now here's another reason that I believe that Jesus Christ was going to be rejected of men. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he suffered a tremendous amount. He suffered all kinds of things at the hand of men. All these things are being crucified. But there's something that goes along with suffering. You know what that is? Forgiveness. You remember when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross? You know, there's seven particular statements that Jesus Christ made on the cross. I may have spoken on them here before. It's a wonderful subject to look at, the seven sayings of Jesus Christ from the cross. Remember one of the first things he said? Here's the ones that had crucified him. Went through a mockery of a trial, scourged him, beat him. His vision was marred more than any man. You couldn't, if you'd have known him before he was arrested and beaten, you couldn't have recognized him afterwards. He'd been beaten that bad. And so they hung him there on the cross. You know what the first thing he said was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is the proper response of suffering. It's forgiveness. You can go over to Acts chapter 8, and you can look at the time when Stephen was preaching the gospel so greatly and so wonderfully. And just like Jesus Christ before him, all those Jews and the ones there rejected his teaching. And so they wanted to do the same thing to him that they did to Jesus Christ. They wanted not only to shut him up, but they wanted to kill him. And so they did. And they stoned him to death. Shortly before Stephen breathed his last breath, he looked up unto heaven and he said, Father, lay not this to their charge. He's asking forgiveness for those people that killed him. Isn't that amazing? And you know, there's a lesson in that for all of us. The need of forgiveness. If I were to ask you, are you a strong spiritual person or a weak spiritual person? How would you answer? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I ask that question, how many of you think you're a strong spiritual person? Does it take a strong spiritual person to forgive or a weak spiritual person? One mark of a strong spiritual person is a ready ability to forgive. You say, can you prove that from the scriptures? I think so. Now, my premise is that it takes a strong spiritual person to forgive. Who is the best being in this universe that has ever granted forgiveness? God. Hadn't God granted forgiveness? Hadn't God forgiven more people than anybody else in this whole universe? Certainly. So would you say God is weak spiritually or strong spiritually? Strong spiritually, isn't he? If you want to be strong spiritually, you need to develop an humble attitude and a heart of forgiveness to everyone. If there's anybody here in this congregation that has aught against one of your brothers or sisters in this church, you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. And Jesus Christ forgave those that crucified him. Those that had rejected him, he forgave. My mother taught me something a long time ago that I've never forgotten. And I was talking about somebody that had done something. It wasn't against me, but it was against somebody else. And I was talking about this person, and my mother stopped me. And she said, "Don't you ever be guilty of not forgiving somebody that God has forgiven." And that stopped me in my tracks. Isn't that a wonderful thought to keep in mind? If you look at somebody and think, wondering if God forgiven him of what they did, and if he has, I want to be on the same side with God, don't you? So I believe Jesus Christ had to be rejected so that he could teach us forgiveness. And now one last reason about why I believe that Jesus Christ had to be rejected. You can go over to Hebrews chapter 2, and you can read about how Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came to this earth in the form of a man. He became 100% man and 100% God. He was all of both. You know, it wasn't a 50-50 deal. It's just like some people think marriage is a 50-50 deal. I found a long time ago marriage is not a 50-50 deal. Marriage is a 100-100 deal. You know, each person's given 100% all the time. Well, God was 100%, Jesus Christ was 100% God, and he was 100% man while he was here on earth. Why did Jesus Christ have to come as a man? The primary reason that Jesus Christ had to come as a man, so he could die for us. We had to have somebody on the cross as our substitute to die for us. You remember reading in the Old Testament about the near kinsman? A near kinsman was one that could redeem one of his brothers or sisters in one of the tribes of Israel. It had to be a near kinsman. Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh to be our substitute. Now, let me give you this illustration. Let's say that I'm a football coach of a junior high team. And, you know, here's these 12 and 13-year-old kids out there running around playing football, and the quarterback gets hurt. So I'm going to send in a substitute for the quarterback. Well, instead of sending one of these 13 or 14-year-old kids off the bench to be the quarterback, you know who I'm going to send in? I'm going to send in the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Now, do you think the other team is going to think that's fair? They're going to say, no way. I mean, you know, a professional player with a bunch of junior high kids? That was not a correct substitution, was it? If you're going to substitute a junior high quarterback in, it's got to be another junior high kid. God had to come in as a man to be a proper substitute for us. He couldn't come just as God. He had to come as man. Now, you get further on, over in to the book of Hebrews, and you get into chapter 4. And when you get into chapter 4, you find out something about Jesus Christ. Since he came as a man, since he lived on this earth, and as a man he suffered all the same things that you and I suffered. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He had to sleep. He had to do all these things that you and I did. He was a man, 100% man. But because of that experience, there's something else that has occurred. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, when it's speaking of Jesus Christ, and it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." What that means is that whatever you and I go through, Jesus Christ has been there. He's experienced it. I remember years ago, Elder Afton Richards telling a story about that young in his ministry life, a member of their church that was expecting a child I think the child had already been born, just a few days old, and the child died. Brother Afton went to that person, went to that dear sister, and said, "Sister, I'm so sorry. I know how you feel." And she retorted back, "You can't know how I feel." And Brother Afton said, "A number of years ago, my wife and I lost one of our young children." She said, "Well, you know then. Isn't it always better to talk to somebody for counsel and for comfort when they've experienced what you've experienced?" Has there anybody in this room ever in their life felt like they was rejected? Maybe it was at some point part of your family. Perhaps a certain group at school, you felt rejected. Maybe somebody you work with. I would say that most all of us here at some point have been rejected. I know I have. A number of times I felt like I've been rejected by those round about me. But I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ was also rejected. And he understands how we feel when we're rejected. And will we be rejected? You know, we can go over to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 22, as the Lord is teaching his people there, he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now that saving there is not eternal salvation. Christ took care of that on the cross. That's a saving here in this world and here in this life. We said you're going to be hated of all men. We could look at the other gospels where Christ also said you're going to be persecuted by all men. And it's very clear in the scriptures, if we are living according to how we should live, if we live as close as possible to this book, we will be rejected. There will be men that hate us. There will be a lot of people that don't like us. We will be rejected. But I'm going to take comfort if that happens. You know, if I'm having meal in a restaurant and I'm praying over my meal, thanking the Lord for his goodness, and somebody ridicules me for that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to smile. Because I know that if I'm ridiculed and rejected by the world, it's because of the name of Jesus Christ. When we read this verse to you here in Matthew 10:22, did you notice what Christ said? Why that the disciples should be hated? It's because of Jesus' sake. Because we love Jesus, we'll be hated and we'll be rejected. We've been blessed to live in a wonderful nation. A nation that I believe has been blessed by God more than any other nation. And a nation I believe that is still better than any other nation, even with all of our problems. But in a nation we live in, we're starting to see people getting rejected for being a believer in Jesus Christ. We're being ridiculed for following the teachings of the Bible. But take comfort. Jesus Christ was also rejected. Now I want to talk for just a moment. And I'll try not to take more than 2 hours with this. But I want to talk a little bit about the humility of Jesus Christ. If you think about the incarnation, when Jesus Christ became a carnal being, took upon him the form of a man, can you imagine what that was like? Here, Jesus Christ, as an eternal being in heaven with the Father rejoicing, can you imagine what that was like in heaven? Being everywhere present, nowhere absent, all power, all might, all glory, all these wonderful things. And then when Jesus Christ is incarnated as a man, he has to come down to earth. Can you imagine having to leave heaven and come down here? That wouldn't be something to look forward to, would it? Not only that, but when Jesus Christ came down to this earth, not only did he come as a man, he came as a servant. He wasn't born into a king's house. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born as a natural heir to, you know, a worldwide kingdom. He was born in a poor carpenter's shop. And he served as a servant all the days of his life. Now, people talk about the humility of Christ. That's a pretty humbling experience, isn't it? Coming from heaven and be made a man. And not only be made a man, but be made a servant. And then be rejected. And then be crucified. That's humility, isn't it? Isn't that awful, the sufferings that Jesus Christ endured? And we think about all the sufferings of Jesus Christ, some we've already mentioned to us. You know, all of the sufferings at the hands of men, that was awful. But Jesus Christ suffered something else. Not only did he suffer at the hands of men, Jesus Christ suffered at the hand of God. There, Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God upon sin. God hates sin, and sin has a price. Jesus Christ paid it. He paid for our eternal salvation. As he was there on the cross, paying for our sins, he suffered at the hands of the Father. Now, if you go over to Matthew 27, down about verse 46, you're going to see that Jesus Christ, while he was hanging there on the cross, he was rejected. He was rejected. But notice who rejected him. Now, what we've been showing you this morning is all the rejection at the hands of men. But when you get over here to the cross, Jesus Christ is rejected by his Father. He's rejected by God the Father. You remember those famous words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the words that our Savior. Our Savior uttered those words from the cross shortly before he gave up the ghost and died. He was rejected of God the Father. Now you might say, why was Jesus Christ rejected of the Father? Because Christ became sin for us. He became us there on the cross. He died for us. He suffered for us. And Jesus Christ was rejected by the Father on the cross for one reason. One reason that Jesus Christ suffered that rejection at the hands of the Father. You know what that reason was? So that you and I would be accepted of the Father. If Jesus Christ had not been rejected of the Father, you and I would have been rejected by the Father. But since our Savior came and died for us and was rejected for us, you and I have been accepted by the Father. And now we can rejoice in that eternal salvation and the knowledge that when we breathe our last here, we'll be in heaven with the Lord. Does that make you happy this morning? I'm thankful to be one of the accepted of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.